The title of this morning's message is The Blessing of the Father. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. One of the greatest callings that a father has is to be a blessing to his children. Might I say that is the greatest calling that a father has. It is to be a blessing to his children. If a father is not a blessing to his children, what kind of a father is he? And how all of us who are fathers or have been fathers have fallen short of doing that in many ways. But the wonderful thing is that our Heavenly Father doesn't fall short in blessing us. He has blessed us with all, every kind, every possible blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And yet fathers are called to be blessings to their children. And yet sadly society is full of the wreckages caused by men who have failed to fulfill their calling. I come across these men over and over again, and I see the faces of children and even the faces of grown-ups who have been sons or daughters of such fathers, and I see how that devastation perpetuates itself, and I see what the lack of the knowledge of God, the lack of an understanding of who the Heavenly Father is, an ignorance of him has caused. And so instead of finding men who are a blessing to their children, we see society full of men whose mouths are full of cursing and bitterness, their hearts are full of anger and frustration. And you might have experienced the receiving end of this. I heard a story once, a true story. It was shared with me by a person who witnessed it firsthand. There was a young man in a mental ward. He had been admitted to the mental ward for whatever reason, whether it was substance abuse or whether he'd tried to kill himself. I'm not sure what the reason was, but the young man was in the mental ward. We might call it a mental health ward. But anyway, this young man was talking to his father on the phone. He managed to have a call with his father. And so the young man was in the ward, and he was talking to his father, who was not there but was talking to him on the phone. And the son said to his father, "I love you, Dad. I love you, Dad." "Well, why don't you say that you love me? Why don't you say that you love me?" And he threw the phone on the ground. Can't you imagine the devastation that's in that young man's heart? He'd never received the blessing of his father. He'd never been told by his father that, "I love you, son. I love you, son." And how devastating that is. Why did he end up in that place? The heart of a father should be a heart of blessing. When a father refuses to be a blessing to his children, bitterness, anger, and frustration are perpetuated. Children are left to try to find meaning for themselves, and families are scattered. When the father grasps the concept of blessing his children just like the Heavenly Father does, his presence becomes a source of strength, stability, and hope to his children. And his children remember him as a blessing. And his legacy outlives himself. When he dies, the effect of his life and the perpetuation of what he was to his children outlives him. It outlives him to his grandchildren. It most likely will outlive him to his great-grandchildren. But what is most commonly perpetuated is the lack thereof. And the scripture tells us that God is looking for a man who will stand in the gap and who will make up the hedge. Fathers who will reverse that whole cycle. I don't want to go into all this strange talk about generational curses and all of that kind of stuff. I don't really go for all of that kind of teaching. I do believe in indwelling sin. I do believe that children learn from their fathers. I do believe that children are influenced by their fathers, and certainly what children do is heavily influenced by how their fathers have been towards them. But I don't believe there's any special formula to break second, third, fourth generational so-called curses. I don't believe in that. I believe God's formulas are very simple in the scripture. God's formulas work. God makes it possible for every father to be a good father. He doesn't have to find some hidden formula in order to be a good father. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Fathers, you can be a good father. And if you haven't been the father you want to be, you can be more of the father that God wants you to be from this point onwards. Even if your children are grown up, or even if your children are no more, you can still be a father of sorts to others. What is the primary calling of a father? It is to be a blessing. It's to be a blessing to his children. When you look at the pattern of the Heavenly Father in the scripture, God says to his people Israel, he says, I'll be a father unto you. You'll be my sons and daughters. And I will live in them and I'll walk in them. What is he saying? And when you look at the book of Ephesians, what is it showing us about what God's plan is in terms of him being the father and us being the children? What is his plan? His plan is that he might lavish on us, that he might bless us with all spiritual blessings, that he might show us the riches of his grace, that he might show us the abundance of his love, that he might lavish on us eternally, for eternity, his kindness. He says so many things to us about who he is, so that we might be assured of who our Father is. He says so many things to us who are his children about who we are now that we are his children. You are my children. You are accepted in the Beloved. You are blessed with all spiritual blessings. You are seated with my Son in heavenly places. Through my Son, you can do all things. I give you all resources. And so the Heavenly Father tells us what he is over and over again in many, many different ways. And he also tells us what we are. It's very important to our Heavenly Father that we should not only be blessed, but that we should understand our blessings. It's very important to him. How important is it to the average father that he should be a blessing to his children and that his children should understand that they are loved? How important is that to the average father? Many fathers are just so bound up in their own problems that they're struggling with. I'm not trying to portray them as victims, by the way. That's not what I'm trying to say. But what I am trying to say is there's just many fathers who have not been blessed, first of all, with the gift of salvation. They have not been saved. Or if they have been saved, they still have not realized as they ought the fullness of the blessings that they have in Christ. And so their hearts are still agitated, still frustrated, still wanting something more because they don't understand the sufficiency of what they have in God. And because of that, then that frustration is brought out on their children, or that impatience, or even that neglect or preoccupation. What are they looking for? They're looking for some kind of personal fulfillment. They're looking for something to fill the void, but they themselves haven't realized the satisfaction, the blessing that the Heavenly Father is willing to confer on them. The heart of a father should be a heart of blessing. His memory is blessed. His legacy outlives him. Whenever his children think of God, they think of their dad. When you think of God, do you think of your dad? Maybe you don't. Maybe you do. In many ways, I can't help thinking about my dad when I think about God. But no dad's a perfect representation of God. We understand that. Now, have a look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed. Blessed. So what Paul here, the writer of Ephesians, is doing is he's blessing God because God has blessed us. And so you see the word blessed two times in the verse. Blessed. It's exactly the same Greek word, eulogia, or a form of that. And what that word means is to cause to prosper, to make happy, or to bestow blessings on somebody. Okay, the word can be used to invoke a blessing, that is to say, I bless you, in effect. Or it can be used to, in fact, bring those blessings, bring those gifts, bestow those benefits on the person in actuality. In this sense, it means both. But it particularly is focusing on the fact that we do indeed have blessings that have been given to us by the Father. In the Old Testament, we see that God was very eager that Israel should receive a blessing through Aaron and his sons. At the end of the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 6, they were commanded to speak a blessing. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Started with those words, the Lord bless thee. And God said, this is the blessing that you should bless Israel with. And when you bless Israel with this blessing, I will bless them, he said. Isn't that amazing? When you bless Israel with this blessing, I will bless them. Isn't that amazing? And in some mysterious way, God uses the blessing that fathers are and act and speak to their children to actually bless those children. It's as if God commits the responsibility of blessing the children to the fathers, to a large measure. Isn't that a huge responsibility? A huge responsibility. And so it makes all the difference in the world if the father will grasp this concept of, I want, above all things as a father, to bless my children. You know, my father's blessings meant a lot to me. There were things that my father said to me at various times, which meant a lot to me. The Bible says death and life are in the power of the tongue. Fathers can speak death into their children's hearts. May we not speak death into our children's hearts. Fathers can speak life into their children's lives. They can breathe life, they can breathe hope into their children's lives just by the things that they say to them. And what the fathers say to the children can set the trajectory of that child's life to a large degree. I'm not trying to ascribe to a father something that only can be ascribed to God, but what I'm saying is there is power in words. I'm not talking about New Age power, I'm just talking about, as you know, as we experience it, if somebody says something to you, it's either a blessing or it's the opposite of a blessing to you. And so there were times my father spoke things to me which proved to be a blessing to me. I remember specific instances which were pivotal moments in my life to encourage me, to spur me on, to give me hope, things that he said to me. And you might remember things that your father said to you. And they might be good things, or they might have been devastating things. And that's why it's so important for you to understand what the Heavenly Father says to you in his word. Because Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And he said the words that he spoke were the words that the Father taught him to speak. This is one of the reasons why the Father was well pleased with the Son, because the Son always did and spoke those things which pleased his Father. The Son spoke the things to us which the Father wanted him to speak to us. We need to understand the wonderful things that the Father says to us, and we're going to look at some of those things today, the wonderful things he says to us through his word. We need to understand the wonderful things he says to us about himself, about who he is and what he will do, what he is for us, what he promises to do, what he's committed to fulfill for us as a father, what his intentions for us are. They're good intentions. If you're a Christian, you can be sure the Father's intentions towards you are good. They are wonderful. They are far above anything that you could conceive of as wonderful. And then the things that he says that are true about you, that are true about you. You are a beloved son, if you're a Christian. You're a beloved son. You're a beloved daughter. You are justified. You are washed. You are accepted in his sight. You are more than a conqueror. You are able to ask anything from him, and he will listen. And the wonderful thing about being a son of the Father is it's not conditional. The blessings are not conditional. Now, notice this. This is the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant, by the way, the Old Covenant never was a thing. It was displayed as a possibility, but it never was a thing in terms of salvation. It never was. Why? Because the Old Covenant was, if you do these things, then you can have eternal life. You can have the blessing. But nobody could do those things, so nobody could have eternal life which was the blessing. So the Old Covenant was ineffectual. It was meant actually to point out the ineffectualness of man's efforts to keep it. If sons have to perform in order to win the love of their fathers, then they'll never be able to do it. They'll never be able to do it, see? God showed us that. God showed us that. And that's the problem often with many, many of us as parents, and maybe even our own parents at times, and our grandparents and so on and so forth, that often we, by mistake, condition our love for our children upon their performance. And we have to understand how big our Father's love is. We often do that because we think of our Father's love as conditioned on our performance. Or we don't think of it at all. Or we come to assume that our Father's love is just like our love is for our children, because our love for them is often conditioned on their performance. It shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way. My love for my son should not be conditioned on how well he performs today. It should not be conditioned on that. Whether or not he gets a birthday gift should not be conditioned on the fact that he gets a birthday gift should not be conditioned on how good a son he's been. Why? Because God's love is not conditioned on that. He has blessed us with how many spiritual blessings? And based on what? Based on what? His love. Not based on us. How many spiritual blessings? Translate that to birthday presents. Translate it to whatever you like. But how often do we condition just how we interact with other people based on that? I don't mean to preach a wishy-washy kind of gospel where, you know, God accepts you even if you don't repent. You know, God accepts you even if you're not sorry. You know, God saves everyone even if they don't believe. No, that would be all heresy. That would be wrong. And I don't mean to say that. But what I am saying is that as Christians, we can never, ever measure up to the... We can never ever... If gaining the favour of our Father, if gaining the blessings of our Heavenly Father, if having our prayers answered meant that we have to be able to measure up, we never would have any prayers answered. We never could have any blessings. We never could. It's really important for us to understand that, and it'll affect our relationships with others. It'll affect our relationship with God. It'll affect your relationship with God. Christian, it'll affect your relationship with God. When you come to God and you ask Him for what you need, and you know what you need, and you ask Him for it, do you believe He'll grant it to you? Well, I don't deserve it. Well, do you believe that He'll grant it to you? Well, I don't deserve it. Well, it shows us what you believe. It shows you what you believe about the Father. It shows you that His kindness is conditioned on your performance. And His kindness is just not conditioned on your performance. Your enjoyment of His blessing is conditioned on your believing. Get that? You want to receive what He holds out to you? That's conditioned on your believing. Believing is the hand receiving. If you won't believe, how do you receive? But His kindness is not conditioned on your performance. David was not a perfect man. David was a far from perfect man. And yet he understood the blessedness of the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. Abraham was not a perfect man. In fact, both of these men should have been under church discipline if they were in my church, including all of us. We should all be under church discipline for everything, for many things. But these men, it's not my church, by the way, it's God's church. Please understand what I'm saying. I'm not trying to be condemnatory. These men were far greater than me or any of us here. But I'm just looking at particular sins that we read about in their lives. Fornication, you know. Fornication, adultery, killing a man. Okay? I'm not going to ask you to put up your hand if you ever killed a man. Just think about this. These men were blessed of God. Abraham was called the friend of God. Abraham had something close with God than you or I will ever have. Maybe. Until we get to heaven. Or could we have it in this life? David had something so special with God. But did he deserve it? And so God blessed them. In fact, when it comes to blessing, Abraham was blessed. God said to Abraham, I will bless you, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will make you a blessing. And through you, all nations of the earth will be blessed. God was truly a father to Abraham. And did Abraham deserve that? Think about this. We've got the Abrahamic covenant. We call it the Abrahamic covenant. And you've got the Davidic covenant. It's called the Davidic covenant. These two men that I've just mentioned to you, Abraham and David, did they deserve these covenants to be fulfilled? No, but the covenants were not dependent upon their performance. The covenants were not dependent on them. They were dependent on God fulfilling it to them. If the covenants were dependent on them, then even when they got things right, they should never have had the covenant fulfilled. The covenant was made as a gracious promise. It was an act of God. When they tried to bring it to pass, they couldn't bring it to pass. When God brought it to pass, that's when it came to pass. God is the bestower of blessing. When the Father brought the Son into the world, He declared blessing through the angels. He said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That was the announcement of the beginning of the first advent of the Son of God. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That's blessing, isn't it? In Acts chapter 3, verse 25 to 26, Peter spoke about God's intention to bless Israel. Have a look at it. Acts chapter 3, verse 25 to 26. We're going to look at Ephesians more in detail soon. So you can, if you want, you can keep your finger there or practice looking it up again. So anyway, Acts chapter 3, verse 25 to 26. Acts 3, verse 25 to 26. They just healed a lame man at the gate of the temple, and all the multitude came together, and they were amazed. And so Peter preached a sermon to them, saying that it was by the power of Jesus of Nazareth that this man had been healed. And so when you come to the end of that sermon, Acts chapter 3, verse 25 to 26, he says to the Jews, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Now note that word blessed, okay? Because it pops up again in the next verse. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Who sent him? The Father sent the Son. The Father sent the Son to bless his people Israel. How? By turning them away from their iniquities. This is the disposition of the Father. And so when the Son came, and one of his most famous sermons was what we call the Sermon on the what? Sermon on the Mount. And when he stood on that mount, what was the first word he said? Blessed. Blessed, blessed, blessed. And he repeated those, what we call them Beatitudes. He repeated them over and over again, those blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And he utters all of these blessings. What's he doing? He's blessing. He's blessing people. That's how he opens his... That's how he begins to feed the multitude. He begins by blessing them, by holding out blessing to them. This is the disposition of the Father. This is why the Father was so pleased with the Son, because the Son uttered exactly what the Father was wanting to say to the people. These were the Father's words. Philip said, "Show us the Father, and it will be enough for us. Just show us the Father and we'll be happy." Philip, have you been with me so long time and you have not known the Father? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And so a lot of Jesus' words were occupied with talking about the Father again and again and again, because he was pointing people to the Father. There comes a transition time in every child's life where their father dies. My father's died and he's gone to heaven. And for some children, that's a non-event. For other children, they're sad because they wish it could have been better. And for other children, they're sad because it was so good. And when my father passed away, my father was one of the, well, probably my father, at least in my formative years, was the person who revealed to me more of who God was than, or had that impact upon my life than any other person. And so when my father died, when I was about 30, that was a very impacting thing in my life, when my father passed away. And there comes a time in every child's life, whether they're young or whether they're old, when their father dies. And for many children, I would say, I would assume, at least it was for me, it was a time where I had to somewhat transition my focus from my father to my heavenly father. God does it in other ways, in other people's lives. But in my life, God had to take away my father so that I would transition my focus from him to my heavenly father and begin to understand who my heavenly father is, or at least understand a bit more about that. That was a very boat-rocking event. It was a huge event in the formation of my understanding of who God is. Because Dad was always there for me. I could talk to Dad about anything. But when he wasn't there, who was I going to talk to? There was nobody I could talk to about the same kind of things I could talk to as I could talk to Dad about. Nobody. So what did I do? I went through a very difficult time. And I had to discover who my Heavenly Father really is. I'm not saying I wasn't a Christian. I was a Christian. I understood the heaven. I knew who my Heavenly Father was. In fact, I was already the pastor of this church. But it was a huge blow. It was a huge thing. It was very important. It had to happen. I had to transition my focus from a man with all of his imperfections, a man who I felt modelled God, maybe more than any other man that I knew or was personally acquainted with, at least. I had to transition my focus from him and my dependence from him. It's amazing how dependent you can be, even if you've got your own family. It's amazing how dependent you can still be on your dad. Still like the rock. Still like the one who you can fall back on. You can go back to. When you don't know what to do, just you can still go back to dad. But when God took him away, I couldn't go back to him anymore. I had to go to God. And it was in that process that God revealed to me his sufficiency. It was in that process that I learned to trust God in ways that I'd never trusted him before. And I was able to find peace that I'd never found before. More peace than I had, more peace than I ever had when Dad was alive. It's very important to understand who your Heavenly Father is. It's wonderful if you've had a good father, and I'm very sad if you've had a terrible father. But you need to understand that you must know the Heavenly Father. You must know him. You must get to know him. If you don't know him, you need to know him. God created us for relationship, okay? Our basic human need is relationship. A human being can starve to death. They can die of thirst. They can shrivel up from sickness. But if they've got somebody there with them through it all, they can handle it. A human being's basic need is relationship. And the most basic relationship, or the most fundamental, I should say, relationship that God created us for is relationship with himself. I want to ask you, do you have that relationship? Do you have it? And so when God took my father away, what the Father was doing, the Heavenly Father, was he was planting my feet more firmly on the rock. He was reinforcing to me, you are my son. I will look after you now. You will be okay. You will be okay. And so he revealed to me things about himself. But I had to see some things about the Son in order to understand some things about the Father. Many of you know that I still struggled with assurances of salvation even when I was a pastor, in my early pastorate. I was really shaken up. I was really going through the mill. After Dad died, the thing I was most worried about was not the fact that Dad had died, but would I ever see him again? Okay, you might think pastors don't think that way. But I tell you, I had struggles with assurance of salvation. And why was that? Because I didn't yet understand the Father as I needed to understand him. Christians too have struggles with assurance of salvation. I didn't yet understand him as I needed to understand him. There were some things which in childhood we understand, but then we lose our childlike faith. I knew God from a child. I was saved from an early age. But there was a time that came. There was a time that came when I sat down to write that music, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I sat down to write that at the piano. And at that instance or that event of writing that song, do you know what God was revealing to me? He was revealing to me, the Lord is a shepherd. The Lord is a shepherd. This is what the Father is. Okay, we're talking about Jesus, okay? When you talk about Jesus and what he's like, that's what the Father is like. The Father is a shepherd. If you see that the Son is a shepherd, the Father is a shepherd. When I understood that, it changed how I parented. When I understood that, it changed how I pastored. It changed my relationship with God. It changed how I saw the process of sanctification. It changed how I dealt with other people. It's amazing what the knowledge of the Father does. It settles you right down. It makes you calm. It gives you assurance. It plants your feet on the rock. It's no longer about you holding him, it's about him holding you. And when you understand how great the Father is, and when you understand his disposition toward you, and the blessedness, the blessing that he wills for you, that he wants for you, that he is working for you, that he has promised for you, when you understand that, it is so reassuring, and it enables you then to be a blessing to others. If men are to be a blessing to their children, they need not only to be blessed by the Heavenly Father, but they need to understand how blessed they are. Without an assurance of the riches of Christ, fathers are left groping to provide something meaningful to their children. We see these lessons in the book of Ephesians in Paul's prayers. So back to Ephesians, please. Back to the book of Ephesians. And we're looking at... there's two prayers in the book of Ephesians. And in the first half of chapter 1, we see that these wonderful blessings that the Father has bestowed on us, he's chosen us, like John says in 1 John. He says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." In other words, what a wonderful blessing that the Father's given to us, that he would call us his sons. It's a blessing. That's how much the Father blesses us. He wants to call us his sons. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, "I just don't think I fit into this whole, you know, is there a place for me?" Yes, there is. There's a place for you. God, the Father wants you to be his son. The Father wants you to be his daughter. The Father would be thrilled if today you entered into the kingdom, into the family. He would be thrilled about that. You would say, "Thrilled about it?" He would be thrilled about it. But does the Father know everything I've done? Yes, the Father knows everything you've done. He knows all the sins you've committed. But the Father would be thrilled, just like the father of the prodigal son was thrilled. His son had thrown away the inheritance. He'd wasted his living in riotous living in harlots. He'd spent it all. He'd been ungrateful in the receiving of it. He'd wasted it. He'd thrown away the goodly heritage that his father had given to him, the dignity of his family name. He'd thrown it away. But what was the father doing? The father was on the veranda of his house every day, looking out into the horizon, waiting for his son to come. Waiting for his son to come. Was it weeks? Was it months? Was it years? We don't know. But on the very day when that little dot, that figure of his son appeared on the horizon, the father ran. Ran. Why? Because his son deserved it? No. It was because it was his son. And so if you have not received sonship, if you have not received that status, today is the day. And it doesn't depend on your goodness. It doesn't depend on your worthiness. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." You see, these are things God does. He does them. It's not you that does them. It's not you who does them. He does them. He makes you accepted in the beloved. He chooses you in Christ. Okay? What does he ask you to do? He asks you to simply receive, to accept, to repent of sin, as we know, to repent of your sin. He commands everyone, every man to repent and to turn in faith to Christ. Verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. See, these are the blessings that God has blessed a person who's in Christ with. They've been blessed with the Holy Spirit. By the way, that's really important to understand. If you've been saved, you've been blessed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? You know, if you're a saved person and you haven't received the Holy Spirit, that means that the Father is not as good as he says he is. The Father gives you the Holy Spirit the moment you've believed. If you have to jump up and down and turn cartwheels, if you have to pray many, many prayers and go through many, many years of frustration before you receive the Holy Spirit. No. How much more does the Father desire to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Yep. If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does the Heavenly Father desire to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? But once again, the enjoyment of the Holy Spirit is obtained through believing. The possession is through believing too. The possession or the receiving is through believing. But that's a once for all thing. Because the Bible says you are sealed. It's the earnest. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of the inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The fact the Holy Spirit remains shows that you are his. Okay, this is the doctrine of eternal security. Once you become a son, in other words, you are always a son. And he has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Because it witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. You don't become children of God after you've, two decades after you've believed in Christ. No, the moment you believe in Christ, you are sealed with this Holy Spirit and you become a son of God. That is how willing God is. That is how good God is. But the enjoyment of all the benefits of sonship, I'm not saying the receiving of them, I'm saying the enjoyment of them. The enjoyment of them is also through believing. You can have a bundle of money, you can have treasure buried in your backyard, but it doesn't benefit you unless you believe it's there. It's yours, but it doesn't benefit you. You don't enjoy it unless you believe it's there. You can have a fridge full of food, but if you don't believe there's food in the fridge, you won't open the fridge. You'll still be anxious. You'll still be anxious that you don't have enough. That described me. That described me. I was anxious. I was burdened. Still felt incomplete. Still felt like there was something left to me to do. Something. I couldn't put my finger on it because I didn't believe in a work salvation. But I couldn't put my finger on what it was. What was it? It was I didn't fully understand. I didn't fully appreciate. Or let's say I didn't properly believe the absolute sufficiency of God's love for me. And I think there's many Christians who are still doubting that and not entering into the full enjoyment of the blessedness that the Father already has given to them. We're not talking about a second blessing. We're talking about a discovery of the first blessing. And so we see these, and then we see this prayer, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. What's he praying? Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's what fathers need. They need wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who? The Father of glory. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Now, he wants our eyes to be opened, yes, to understand the Father of glory as revealed in the Son. So, yes, both of those answers are correct. But look at verse 18. What's he want us to understand? The hope of his calling. What's the calling? The calling is to be sons. The calling is that you're a son if you're a Christian. Understand the great hope of that. That's a wonderful hope. Called to be sons. Called to be daughters of God. And if our eyes are open so we can understand, behold, how wonderful this is that we've called to be sons, then it's going to make a difference as to how we parent, as to how we father. And what's this great power which our Heavenly Father has available to us? It's the same power that He exercised in His beloved Son, raising Him from the dead. What's the riches of this inheritance in the saints? It's the fact that the Father just shares through the Son the glory of God with all the saints in one big family. That's what it is. This is what He holds out to us. This is what we are part of. Have a look in chapter 3, verse 14. You knew I couldn't stay away from this passage. He utters another prayer. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, I want you to understand something before we get into this prayer, and it won't be long. I promise you, or at least I try to promise you. But have a look at 3 verse 8. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What was Paul preaching? What was he preaching? The unsearchable riches of Christ. Who's ultimately sharing these riches? The Father is, by sending the Son. Who's proclaiming them? Paul is, by proclaiming the Son. He's proclaiming these riches that the Father wants to bestow on all men through Christ. And so Paul sees this as a wonderful thing that the Father is doing in the earth. And verse 14 tells us that for this reason he prays. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. What is the greatest blessing God wants to bestow as Father upon sons? Upon fathers. What does He want to bestow? He wants to bestow His own fullness. What does that mean? To be filled with all the fullness of God. What does that mean? It means to be filled with the same kind of disposition that God's filled with. What is that disposition? What is it? It starts with L. Love. There's another word we've been using to describe what it does. It blesses. It blesses. Do you see this? The beginning of the book begins with, you are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. The first prayer that comes after that says, in essence, I want you to understand how amazing that blessing is. And then this prayer, the second prayer, which is the only other prayer in the book, is, I'm praying that it actually happens. I'm praying that it effectually carries out in your life, in this life here, in the here and now. And he explains in his prayer, probably by way of secondary purpose, he explains the mechanics by which this happens. I mean, we can't really understand the mechanics, but he explains how it happens. And that is, the Father, what He does is He strengthens you in the inner man. Fathers need to be strengthened in the inner man, you know, because there's big blows that come from the devil, the world, the flesh, and the devil. There's great senses of, you know, even past failure, discouraging you from moving forwards. There's temptations. There's all manner of things to come against you, to knock you down, to set you back. There's also the innate weakness of being human, being sinful. There's this innate weakness, and God, we require God's strength to be strengthened by His Spirit in the inner man. You see the blessings? There's the blessings. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. That is, so that we can be, so that we can be something for His glory. And then the first prayer, what was that? The first prayer was that you'd understand, you'd get a glimpse of what God's purpose is. And then the second and final prayer is what? It's that this would begin to actually be happening. Not only so, but that you'd be cooperating with it. You'd be cooperating with it and seeing it actually happening. Now, isn't it interesting that even though he says it's going to happen, he still prays for it to happen? Isn't that interesting? What is that? That's the receiving. That's the enjoying. God is going to do what he's going to do. He will do it. He'll do it sooner or later. And Christians who don't cooperate sooner, they'll be changed later. But God wants us to receive and enjoy sooner. You understand that? I hope you're still following me. Don't look at me as if I'm a theological textbook. This is live, real stuff. God wants to do this transformation in your life now. Yep. In this life. Ephesians chapter 3 is not just about the next life. It's not just about heaven. How wonderful that will be, and we'll wait till we get there. No, we won't wait till we get there. Ephesians chapter 3 is about the here and now. The here and now. God in the here and now, fathers, wants to fill you with all the fullness of God. And he wants to do in you abundantly above all that you can ask or think in the here and now. You might think, how's he going to do that? How's he going to do it? Well, first of all, grasp an understanding of who the Father is. If you want to be the right kind of father, grasp an understanding of who the Father is. The Father blesses unconditionally. He blesses unconditionally. I need to bless my children unconditionally. Unconditionally. How can I do that? Supernatural power. Supernatural power. Supernatural power. And so, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses, because that's what that word means, surpass or excels, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Fathers, do you want to be a blessing to your children? That's not a judgmental question. That's just a question. Fathers, it's a question to get you thinking, what do I really want? Fathers, do you want to be a blessing to your children? Do you, with all your heart, want to be a blessing to your children? Is there anything more important than being a blessing to your children? Okay, we can talk about the marriage relationship. And that is also related to this. But I'm not talking about marriage today. I'm talking about fatherhood. I said fathers. Fathers, do you want to be a blessing to your children? Yes, it is true that if a father wants to bless his children, he needs to be a blessing to his wife. If a father wants to love his children, he needs to love his wife. And that's all true. But my focus today is on the parent-child relationship per se. Fathers, what else, notwithstanding those other things, what else could be more important than that? Is there anything more important? Do you really want anything else? Do you really want anything else? You wouldn't want anything else. And there might be some of us sitting here who are thinking, I wish I could have been better. I wish I could have done better. By God's grace, you're still alive and there's still something you can do by way of being a father. It doesn't matter what's in the past. What matters now is what's in the future. And this message is not only for fathers. This is for anybody. God has called us to be a blessing. God has called us to bless. Bless those that curse you. Bless our enemies. God has called us to be a blessing to those around us. God has called us to live a life of blessing to other people. He has blessed us and he calls us, freely ye have received, freely give. Freely. Freely. Not all of God's sons deserve blessing. None of God's sons deserve blessing. and yet God freely bestows blessing. It's a supernatural work. And this blessing, this ability to bless, this disposition to bless, this strength in the inner man by which we can bless, by which we can be enlarged and filled with the breadth, the length, the height, the depth of the love of Christ, not simply comprehending it, but showing it, relaying it, passing it on. All of that is a supernatural work. What we read about in Ephesians chapter 3 here, we read about the mechanics of how it happens. But it's a supernatural work. Because unless God does the first turn, unless he ignites the first spark, there's nothing happening there. Unless he strengthens you with might by his spirit in the inner man. How does it happen? I'm sorry, I don't have a formula for how it happens. I wish I could present a formula. I don't have a formula. Unfortunately, chapter 3, verse 14 to 19 doesn't present a formula of what I can do except believe. Believe. You must believe. What must you believe? I want to ask you that question. What must you believe? You must believe that the Father wants to bless you, that the Father has blessed you, and the Father wants to bless you with everything he's said. And fathers, he wants to bless you as a father. You must believe that. He wants to bless you and help you to be a good father. He wants to help you. You must believe it. You have to believe it. Because it's true. He's called you to be a father. There's things I've grappled with in my inability to be a good father. But I've believed God, and God has helped me greatly. God has helped me. And no father can do it in his own strength. Every father is going to be challenged as to how to love his children with the love of God. How to love his children in such a way as they feel loved, as they know that they're loved, as they know that they're valued. How to love the children so that the children know the love of God through you as you know the love of God. It is going to be a challenge, fathers. But this is why God prescribes supernatural power as the solution. And you must believe. You must believe. Because Christ dwells in your heart by faith. That's what it says in verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. You see, when Christ dwells in your heart, we're not talking about being saved, we're talking about being strengthened, being enlarged, being enabled to be a conduit. When Christ dwells in your heart in that way, then everything else happens. But how does it happen? By faith. By faith. Why do we not have more? Why can't I just, you know, hey, this is the formula. Catch. You know, it's like this. Click, click. Why is it not like that? Because it's all about God. It's all about God. If we don't have fathers who've learned to believe that there's a heavenly Father who has blessed and is willing to bless in every way, if we don't have fathers who are willing to do that, then that's where the whole program stops. That's where it stops. That's why it's all about that. That's why it's all about faith. And that's why it's all so simple. It's so hard, but it's so simple. And that's why this passage ends with verse 20 and 21. You see, verse 20 and 21 shouldn't be there. Fathers, we think, don't we? We think that we should be able to fix everything. If our child comes to us with a ball of string and says, please untangle this, Daddy, we can do it. If they come with a toy that's snapped, we can do it. Or if we can't do it, we can buy another one. We can figure out a way. But this is something, there are certain things about being a father that you just cannot figure out. There are certain things about being a father that you just cannot do, that you just cannot be. But there's one thing you can do, and you can believe. And when you believe, it assumes you don't give up. It's assuming you don't give up. Don't give up on believing that the Heavenly Father will enable you to become more and more like him. Don't give up on believing that. Why? because of verse 20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. We need to believe that. You might say, I have believed it. And we're not just talking about fatherhood now. We're talking about many areas of Christian growth. I have believed it. Have you believed it till you're desperate for it? Have you believed it till you're desperate for it? You might say to me, well, what do you mean I have to be desperate for it? Well, do you want it more than anything else? What do you want for your children? Money? What do you want for them? Business success? What could be the greatest blessing that you could give to your children? Could it be a house? Could it be a career? What could it be? What could be the greatest blessing that I could give to my children? The greatest blessing that I can give to my children is to be a father who blesses. To be a father who blesses. And when I say blesses, I'm talking about the kind of blessings that God's talking about in his word here. That's the greatest kind of father that I could be, or that I'm called to be. And that's, and when you talk about all categories, whether it's fatherhood or motherhood or siblinghood or whateverhood, verse 20 and 21 shows us that God's able to do. He's willing to do, is he not? Above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. I praise God for his working in my life to change me more and more. And I praise God that he is able. And I challenge you to think today about the calling that you have from God, and to hold fast that calling, and to think to yourself, God is able. God is able. And to hold on to that, because he is a blessed God who blesses.